Good evening. Kent Hovind here, Pensacola, Florida. Live. What's the date today?
February 1st of 06.
Wow. A whole new month. We made it, Albert.
I know.
Kent Hovind and Awesome Albert live. DrDino.com is the website, or you can instant message us. First, we got to tell them, we believe that the Bible, do you know how to say the whole thing, Albert?
The Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion taught in our schools and in the history of the world, something like that.
That'll work. That's it can be said a lot of ways and still be true, you know. The dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. That's a truth, man. So, we believe the Bible's true. If you want to argue about that, that's perfectly fine. We're equipped and ready for bear. You know, there are nearly 2,000 anti-Hovind websites. None of them will call into the program. They don't really want an answer. They just want to criticize. Now, where I'm from, Central Illinois, cornfields, you just call them a coward, period. That's what they are. Absolute lily-livered, yellow-bellied coward.
I need to work on my anti-Albert sites. So
I know. There used to be some anti-Albert websites.
I know. I got to do something to irritate people.
I'm not trying to irritate anybody. I'm trying to be salty. I'm trying to preserve. And salt irritates. It just does, okay? It only irritates where there's something wrong, though. You know, if you got a cut in your skin, the salt will find it.
Oh, yeah.
I went out to Great Salt Lake in Utah, you know, and jumped in to go swimming when I was about 14. My family took a vacation, drove through there. That lake found every scratch on my body instantly. It is, I freaking think it's 11 times saltier than the ocean.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
I mean, you jump in and you bounce right back up. You float real high because it's so salty. It's so dense. The water's real dense. We've got a bottle of water from the Dead Sea here someplace. It was on top of the shelf here. And a regular bottle of water next to it. You pick up the two bottles. They look identical. And one of them's just much heavier than the other because there's so much salt in it. So who cares, right?
Right.
Okay. You can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Or you can instant message us. Did we get the email figured out?
No, I haven't done that. I was busy all day. I mean, I just got back from the dump, too. And I smell like it.
You took a load of trash to the dump.
Yeah.
What do they charge, $80 now?
It was $53-something.
For a trailer full of trash,
mm-hmm.
$53.
Yeah.
Used to be $10. Hurricane Ivan tore up the town, and half of the town is in that dump right now. Okay, so that's... They're probably thinking, you know, we got to start charging more money. What good's that going to do? Still, the same amount of stuff's going to be brought in. And all they're going to do is cover it up with a little bit of dirt and charge the next guy $50, huh? Okay. Well, life's rough, and then you die, Albert. Get used to it, okay? Okay, you can join us on the program here. We believe the Bible's true and literally accurate. Now, let me get to some of the instant messages we had left from yesterday. I certainly apologize. We're going to try to go faster here today. I talk plenty fast as it is. One guy said, Brother Hovind, I like your stuff, but I feel like I'm taking a drink out of a fire hose. Okay, yep, I understand, and that's just the way it is, okay? From yesterday, we got to make the announcements here. Jonathan says that you instant message us by going to, not instant message, email, drdino.com/radio. That's all you got to do, according to Jonathan. Now, he's not here. Jonathan, if you're home listening, having supper with your wife who won't let you stay for the radio program anymore, I mean, then which is fine. She's a wonderful, sweet girl, and we're glad you got married her, okay? But if you can hear us there, then send us a message, see if it works. DrDino.com/radio is supposed to email for those that don't have AOL instant message. Okay, anyway, not that we need something else to answer here. this one I didn't get to from a week ago. Christopher writes, My name's Christopher. I've been addicted to creation and would love to have a career in this field. Can you give me any suggestions on jobs that creation can be used for? I plan on taking the college courses you offer and further my education as much as I can in creation. I have bought the seminar DVDs and love them. I plan on getting other stuff from your ministry also. I would love to work for CSE and help spread the truth of what the Bible says. I have a passion to teach and help other people know the truth. Well, thank you for your time. I appreciate any response. God bless, Christopher. Well, thank you, Christopher. This is not a good career field to get into to get rich, okay? But it is a wonderful ministry to get into if you want to influence somebody for the Lord. I absolutely love it. if you're looking for money, I would suggest, you know, anywhere else. here we go. This is from the Blythe family. We've nearly all of your DVDs and enjoy them tremendously. Each one is educational and spiritually enlightening. Thank you, and I wanted to remind you that your ministry is such a very, very special blessing to many, many people, including our family. We sincerely appreciate your dedication in spite of opposition and hindrances. No, opposition. We pray for you every day, and we ask the Lord's blessings on you, your family, and CSE. Only God can bless you as you deserve, and we know He will, the Blythe family. Well, thank you, Blythe family. I appreciate that. And let's see, Glenda had given me another one here I'm supposed to do. I live in Pretoria, South Africa. My husband and I enjoy your 7-part seminar on creation. It's fantastic, and we support your theory 200%. Oh, no, that's a lot. How do you do that? We believe the Bible is true with no contradictions, and God is greater than great. May Jesus bless and protect you, your family, and all the staff at CSE. Hope you find the time to come to South Africa one of these days and speak. Well, Colette, I am coming to South Africa in, I don't know. I'd have to look at my calendar.
July? June or July?
June or July. That's their winter down there. It's going to be chilly. Okay. But I can handle it. All right. I just baptized the table, Albert. Good thing that's just water. There. You guys going to join us on the radio program here? You should, John. Amen. John's down visiting from Clayton, Georgia. Just drag that over there. Okay. And John just got out of flying airplanes for 20-some years. How long? 25 years. And you flew the 747. The classic. What's the difference between that and the... Oh, here.
747s came in several models, but the main difference is the classic is the first three models, the Dash 100, 200, 300, and the Dash 400 was the glass cockpit. That was the newer version. It's about 15 years old, has all the CRTs up front, and is a very much computerized. Has a different wing, bigger engines, and it's got a lot more performance compared to the classic, which is the old 40-year-old airplane, the original 747 that came out.
All right, now, Fred Hoyle, English astronomer, had studied evolution for years and said the probability of a single cell getting together by chance is about like a tornado blowing through a junkyard and assembling a 747. Is it possible for a tornado to blow through a junkyard and assemble a 747? About how many parts are on that thing? And how many individual parts could fail and cause the plane to stop flying?
Well, it's probably millions of parts. I'd have to call Boeing to get an exact figure, but absolutely, there's just not many parts that have to fail to render the flight inoperative or to ground your airplane. So, not many. It's very similar like a car. It doesn't take many, you know, to stop a car from moving.
So, apparently, evolution is probably unlikely to happen. A tornado's not going to put one together. Okay, good. All right, and you're wanting to do stuff and start a ministry and go speak on creation. Well, tell folks how to get a hold of you. You're just getting started. Because people call me and say, yeah, I can come in 9 years. You know, I got a waiting list forever. No, it's not quite that bad. But tell them how to get a hold of you. And if you want to go start speaking on creation, maybe somebody will call from the program.
Okay, well, phone number is 706-782-2218. Email is PAC4639. That's PAC4639@alltel.net. ALLTEL.net.
And
706-782-2218. And the email, PAC4639@alltel.net.
And the name?
My name is John Panarelli. PANARELLI.
Good Norwegian name, right? Scotch-Irish, yeah, okay. Panarelli. So if you want to get John to come speak at your group or something on creation, just getting started, been down here all day. How'd you like Dinosaur Adventureland? What do you think?
It's like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant, Brother Kent. It's just, there's a lot to see. You can't do it in one day. I recommend you spend at least 2 to 3 days here.
All right. Well, you guys are welcome to do that. Hang around for tomorrow. Sure. Okay, good. All right. Well, John, if you want to get John to come speak, he's just getting started doing stuff on creation and been studying this for a while, all fired up, ready to get out of flying the 747. Good. I do need some airplane parts here for my museum for a demonstration. Just anything. Gauges, airplane wing, piece of a wing. I don't think I want a 747 wing in the parking lot. That'd take up most of the parking lot, wouldn't it? Yeah, well, yeah, anything. Something broken, malfunction? Sure. All right. Well, good. So join us, folks. Let's see. From yesterday, we had some leftover messages. Let me get those quick as we can here. Fight for Jesus today wrote in. It said, you mentioned Satan never being in hell, but he will go there. Does that mean that stuff like Satan being in hell right now with a stick torturing people is not true? Yep. He is not there now. Never has been. And then Fight for Jesus today writes in, I think the thing about speaking in tongues that the guy meant earlier was something like speaking the one language in heavenly fluently, unintentionally, something to do with God influencing it. I've seen it happen at Christian Pentecostal churches. Okay, we have a couple of times on the program had people calling, what do you think about speaking in tongues? I said, well, I speak English pretty good and a little bit of French, German, Spanish, and Russian. But that's about it. I read through the Bible real carefully, many times. And here's what I see. Jesus promised, when I leave, you're going to have some gifts that are going to follow you to help, it's a transition time. Here we had a New Testament church with no New Testament. When God's going to get the people out of Egypt, he says, okay, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's going to not believe you unless you have some signs and miracles to show him. So stick your hand in your shirt. It's going to come out with leprosy. Throw the stick down. It turns to a snake, etc. That was a transitional time. It doesn't mean Moses could always throw the stick down and turn it into a snake. Otherwise, when he lays it down at night, it turns into a snake. Reaches in to scratch himself. It comes out leprosy. You don't want that, okay? It was a special transition time. So, yeah, a whole bunch of Bibles up there. Leah, show them where all the Bibles are. Got our librarian here. So the transitional time for the church... was they had a New Testament church with no New Testament. Oh, break time. We'll be back right after the break, folks, and discuss that topic and then get to your questions here. Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Awesome Albert live.
February 1st of 06.
February 1st. Man, how time flies. And you can join us, 877-479-DINO. We take phone calls first, 877-479-3466, extension 136. Or you can instant message us at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. Or you can email, I think. So far, nobody's told us if it works. Has anybody? Albert, nobody's emailed and gotten to work yet?
I'm going to check that now. No, it says not found. So.
Okay, well, Jonathan, get down here. Tell your wife, hold dessert, and come on down, and let's get this fixed. Put a note in his box, Glenda, still not working, some kind of glitch. He can fix it, I know, but, to him, it's a no-brainer. All you got to type in is 30 lines of code, and, okay, well, okay. So Fight for Jesus was asking the question about speaking in tongues. Here is my understanding. As a young Christian, I still have the attitude 37 years later, whatever God wants for me, I want it, okay? It does not matter. I don't care what anybody thinks. I just want it. What does God say? What does he want? So I read through the Bible real carefully, trying to see, which church is right, who's doing this correctly. Here's what my take on it. Albert, I don't know what yours is. Give me yours when I get done here. Jesus promised, when I leave, you're going to have the Holy Spirit come down, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will come down, and ye shall be witnesses. He shall endue you with power, and ye shall be witnesses. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit power is to be a witness, a testimony. So when somebody says, I got filled with the Spirit, I say, great, who'd you win to Christ? Well, no, you don't understand. I got filled with the Spirit, and I bark like a dog. Okay, well, that's okay. You bark like a dog without that. Who did you win to Christ? Okay, so he promised, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you go to chapter 2, and on Pentecost, you got a bunch of Jews gathered together in this room, and they are, waiting for the Lord to come and send them the Holy Spirit, like he told them to. Tarry in Jerusalem, wait till I send the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he comes on the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. And at this time, there were people from every country in the world, it says. Every country in the world was there represented in Jerusalem for the yearly feast. They had come back. And so Peter stands up and preaches. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. He stands up and preaches in probably Hebrew or whatever language he was speaking, Greek maybe. and they hear him in 17 different languages. So you read through, you know, Acts chapter 2, and it says, you know, they could hear him speak the words, and it lists all the languages. You know, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He's not speaking in a heavenly language. He's speaking in a known earthly language. Okay? How they get, you know, speaking in a heavenly language out of that, I don't know. I don't understand that. Okay? So I read that and said, now, it's not there. Then you come to 1 Corinthians, where you got the Corinthian church, which is pagan as all get out, you know, and they got all kinds of sin in their church. Paul writes them two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. In the first letter, he says, listen, if somebody gets up to share a testimony, if someone speaks in the church, and they speak in another tongue, Greek word glossa, which means glossary, you know, part of a language, there has to be an interpreter, and only two or three, and no women. These are the rules. Here's the Hovind version of this. Corinth is a trade city right on the water, like San Francisco, and people there that could speak multiple languages could do a better business. You know, so the people that get off the ship that speak, you know, French would say, oh, go to Joe's, he speaks French, okay? And you can buy your stuff there, because he speaks your language. It would be a financial advantage to any businessman to speak three or four languages. When I was over there in Europe, been there many times, a lot of people speak three languages. It's real common, three, four, five languages, you know, very common. So Paul is telling them, when you have a testimony meeting, what was happening apparently was people were getting up and sharing their testimony in some exotic language that they knew just to be bragging about, aha, look at this, I know Swahili or something, you know. And it became more of a braggadocious thing, a pride ego thing than it was really. It wasn't helping anybody. But you might have a brand new Swahili Christian in your church who just joined, and that's all he speaks is Swahili. You know, my daughter-in-law, for instance, her native language is Russian. When she and her brother talk to each other, they speak in Russian. Even though they've been here for 10 years, they still revert back to Russian. That's their native tongue. So I didn't see it in 1 Corinthians where they're speaking in a natural language, and it's something they're sharing their testimony so that they don't get, Paul said, if a stranger comes in off the street and hears somebody get up, and everybody's speaking in a different language in your church, they're going to think you're nuts. So only two or three, only if there's an interpreter, and no women. Well, that would shut down half of the churches that do that in the country, okay? Just that would shut down half of them. Then in Acts chapter 10, you got Cornelius, the Italian centurion stationed in Jerusalem, or wherever he was, and he's got his 100 men with him, Italian centurion, you know. And so they get saved, and they start speaking in Italian, I think, in Acts chapter 10. I have so far no place in Scripture been able to find what they're talking about. What do you mean a heavenly language? God speaks English fine, and French, and German, and every other language. Now, maybe there is a heavenly language. I don't know. But I don't see, they talk about a prayer language, and I don't fight people that do this. I know, I get some good friends, they think, oh, it's just a wonderful feeling. Well, the Mormons will tell you, oh, you get this burning in the bosom when you pray to you know. You don't go by feelings, man. Jacob and Esau taught us that story. That's not how you do it. So, my answer to your question, fight for Jesus, is I want anything God's got for me, but so far I've been unable to see that. All I see is the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to win souls. And not to edify me, is to teach and train me. And anyway, that's my take on it. Okay, let me get the rest of these from yesterday, and we'll get into yours today. Do the translators of the Bible make any claims that their translation is inspired? No, they do not. Even the people who wrote the original Bible did not know that they were probably writing inspired scripture. Daniel, when he got done writing, he says, what does this mean? The Lord said, forget it, put the pen away. Somebody else is going to finish this later. And the Apostle John, in the Isle of Patmos, where I'm going, by the way, in November. If you want to go on the trip, I'm taking a cruise, leading a cruise group, a tour group to Israel. 10-day trip. The churches in Asia, Athens, Corinth, Israel, and Egypt. So 10 days, about $3,000 for the deluxe tour, $2,500 for the, you know, stay in a smaller room kind of stuff. But start saving your nickels, Albert.
Yeah.
Go to Israel. Okay, so no, they did, but the point is, Daniel said, I don't know what this means. God said, you don't need to know, put the pen away. So I don't think necessarily that the translators of the King James had to know that their word, they were, you know, God was preserving his word through them. Most of the writers, like when Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, he probably didn't know, man, this is going to be scripture. He's writing a letter. So the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? okay, DGTL Pioneer. I'm assuming that's Digital Pioneer. Are you familiar with the author Zechariah Sitchin? Three books that he wrote. Yes, Genesis Revisited, The 12th Planet, Stairway to Heaven. I wonder if you heard of the author, the books, you could tell me if you think they're any good or not. I've heard of them. As a matter of fact, do we have anything by Zechariah Sitchin here in the library? Here's the spelling, if you want to look at this before I delete that. S-I-T-C-H-I-N, Sitchin, S-I-T-C-H-I-N. Librarian's going to check and see if we have any books by him. I think I have been sent one or more of those over the years. I've not read any of them, so I really can't make much comment, except I've heard other people say that they like it. I've heard other people say they don't, that it's, you know, he's screwy on some things. So others, The 12th Planet is one, A Stairway to Heaven, and Genesis Revisited, three different books. If I have one, I think it is Genesis Revisited. But I don't think, I know I haven't read it. And I apologize, still coughing here. Don't have it, okay. Anyway, so I can't help you on that one. Here we go. Doug1243 writes, have you ever dealt with anyone who said maybe aliens did it after they saw evidence for creation? Ooh. Oh, yeah. You got the book right here. Look at this. The Hidden History of the Human Race. Michael Cremo studies all kinds of strange things called out-of-place artifacts, oop art. Okay? They're digging down in the ground, and they find, you know, a coin in rock supposed to be 200 million years old. You know, here's a coin. What do you do with that? Or like when they're digging in the coal mine and they find the sole of a shoe or an iron pot or some obviously human artifact. So he concludes, he documents everything real well and says, see folks, this proves, or here's the coin one, opened right to it. Well drillers in Illinois, 1871, William Dubois of the Smithsonian reported on several man-made objects found at deep levels in Illinois. The first was a copper quasi coin from Lawn Ridge in Marshall County. I've been to Lawn Ridge. That's down near, not too far from St. Louis. It brought the coin up from 125 feet down. So he concludes, aliens visited the planet 200 million years ago. We'll be back, folks, right after the break. Folks, welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Awesome Albert live.
February 1st of 06.
Man, we've been having fun, Albert. Been doing this for over 2 years now. Two and a half, almost.
I haven't been doing it that long.
No, about, what, 2.5 months?
Almost 3, I think.
Good to have you here, Albert. And you can join us on the program. We believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And you can join us, 877-479-DINO, extension 136, or InstaMessage, Dr. Dino Live, or email maybe someday when we ever get all the buttons figured out. Okay. Go ahead, Albert. Who's on there now?
Aaron from North Carolina.
Aaron. Yes, sir. Aaron. Go ahead.
I was wondering about the speaking in tongues that you said you hadn't found anything. But what I've always heard is that it's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And not necessarily something to communicate with, but I guess to pray with in private. And I was wondering what you thought about that.
I'd like to see the scripture for that. I've heard that too. And I'd like to see, I want to see the scripture. Where does the Bible say this? I think, you know, you can pray. You need to turn your computer down. We're getting a ring back through there. Is that?
Actually, I have mine all the way down.
Oh, okay. Maybe it's coming through our one here. We got, yeah, okay. But, yeah, I'd like to see the scripture on that. And I'd like to see the need for it. I can pray to God in English. And if I pray in some foreign language, I might get some kind of fuzzy feeling, but I have no clue what I said.
Well, I wasn't talking about the fuzzy feeling. I was talking about, like, the fact that you don't necessarily know what to pray for, but, like, your soul would know what you need personally.
Well, no, that I'll go along with. There have been many times when I've just kind of just, oh, God, I don't know what to say, you know? It's kind of
that's what I'm talking about. Like, when I've heard of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, that, like, I kind of see a problem when it's done publicly, and I see it kind of in vain, but I don't see a problem when you're talking to God personally and, you know, you don't really know exactly what to pray for. So you just start talking and all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and, you know, your soul is going to be able to directly communicate with God. And
okay, but then how would you know what you said? How would it turn around and bless you?
Well, that's the thing. It's like you don't really know. You just know that whatever it is your need in your life, that God would take care of it.
To me, that sounds awful fishy, you know, that God would work that way. Couldn't a demon just as well get in and make you, if it's some kind of jibber-jabber or, you know, just talking, and you'd have no clue what you're saying, I don't see how to prevent, how to know that it's not satanic. How would you know?
I guess you wouldn't, really. I see, but like I was going to say that if it is one of the spirits, let's just go ahead and say it is, that other such things like healing and stuff, do you believe that still happens today?
Well, because if you look at the list of things God promised him, he said, you know, you're going to speak with tongues, you're going to take up serpents, you're going to heal, and you're going to raise the dead. To me, it's pretty obvious the purpose of those things was for the transition time until the New Testament was done. He said in 1 Corinthians, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. I think that which is perfect was the finishing of the New Testament, and now that which is in part, which was those gifts and signs, was done away. If it's truly the gift of healing that is given to the disciples, then you shouldn't blame the faith or lack of faith of the person. You should be able to walk along and touch anybody and heal them, whether they want to be healed or not. Why would you could walk in any hospital and heal somebody. Jesus could touch anybody and heal them, whether they had faith or not. What happens, though, is people go forward and say, oh, well, I want to be healed, and then, you know, somebody slaps them on the forehead, and they're not healed, and then they get bitter against God, and they, you know, the person says, well, you didn't have enough faith. That's just simply not true. That's not what the Scripture teaches. People can be dead and brought to Jesus, and he raises them. They don't have any faith at all. There were 7 people raised from the dead. You can't blame their faith on making this happen. It was Jesus' faith.
I've talked to a couple of missionaries, and some of which who, you know, claim to have the spiritual gift of healing, and they've told me stories about where one of my friends, his dad was a missionary in Central America, and his son fell down like the steps of some really tall temple. I'm not sure what it was, but he was mangled and dismembered when he came down to the bottom, and he was talking over him and praying, and a doctor was there and told him to stop messing with his son because he was straightening him out and laying him straight, and he commanded him in the name of God to be healed, and he did. And when the doctor returned, his faith was restored because he saw what had happened.
Okay, I have heard stories like that. I've yet to see one documented. I mean, it's exciting. I'm for that. I definitely believe God can heal. I do not believe a man can heal.
I agree with you that, but that's what would be a gift of the Spirit.
Well, I don't believe I got to send, you know, somebody $20 so they can heal me of a disease. so they can send me a prayer cloth. I think there's so much in television evangelism stuff like that that absolutely makes God angry that he's abusing his children like that. And that's what it is.
I'm not talking about the stuff that's abused. I'm talking about the actual things that really happen or have been said to really happen.
But let me just put some numbers on it. This will just be a wild guess on my part. I would say 70% of what happens in these type churches where they say they spoke with tongues is pure ego-driven. They just want everybody to pay attention to them. Okay? I would say another 10% or so is is practiced, where they sit at home and practice, you know, saying these things over and over because they really think that's what they're supposed to do. You know, Askala, Shanaha, Kawasaki, Suzuki, Yamaha, Toyota, you know, and they think they're speaking in tongues. There may be a certain percentage that's really, honestly, genuine, sincere, loves God, and, you know, and something really happens. I don't know. So far, I have not seen it. Number two, I've not seen the need for it. Just go win souls.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is, like, so you're saying that there is a possibility that these things still can happen.
Oh, sure. But it would make you wonder, you know, why not raising from the dead? When they say the gift of healing, and then they blame the person who wants to be healed for not having the faith, that's cruel. That's not scripture.
Well, most of the stories I'm talking about like happen over in Africa where they have
where nobody can go test it, you know?
Yeah, I'm just saying, like, but it's most of the stories that I hear, like, when, in third world countries where they don't have medicine, they don't have anything but God to rely on.
Sure. Well, okay, I'm very willing to discuss it. I'm willing to look at any evidence.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, when you look at Skeptical Review magazine, you know, I debated Michael Shermer, Skeptics magazine.
Uh-huh.
I said, Michael, he's an atheist. I said, you should be skeptical of some of the things, and I'm glad you're skeptical. But you should also be skeptical of evolution. You know, he's skeptical of the healings, and he's got, you know, a lot of people have an offer. I want to see where's the documented evidence that this has happened. Because you can pay somebody to, you know, here, I'll give you $500 if you'll limp up to the stage and then throw your crutches away and scream, oh, God healed me. You know, obviously some of that happens. I mean, anybody would admit that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't mean it's all that way. I'm not saying it is.
Mm-hmm.
But I know some of it is.
Well, you said that you would like to see it documented if it actually happened.
Sure.
And isn't there scripture about, you know, the Jews would need to see proof or something like that? Like.
Well, and they did. See, when the man born blind, you know, the parents were brought in. He said, this is our son, and he was born blind. Now, that we know. Who healed him, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So there you brought in the parents, and it was documented. All the neighbors knew, and this was a case of blindness, lifetime blindness being reversed.
Mm-hmm.
Or people that were crippled from birth. You read the gospel stories, and you see what's happening, you know, where the miracles, and that's not what I'm seeing today. I'm willing to listen.
Yeah, in a lot of the gospel stories, it says that Jesus is like, you know, don't tell anyone about this, you know, just go forth in faith.
But they'd usually told people anyway.
Yeah, but...
Right.
That's what I'm saying, is like, so it wasn't really supposed to be known that Jesus did this, but I'm just saying that, you know, like people who are actually doing this stuff for real, and I'm sure there are like extreme cases where that's when it's legitimate, but...
Well, like I said, I'm still willing to listen. I'd love to see it.
Uh-huh.
And I would like to see the scripture for it. I would like to see the evidence for it.
Uh-huh.
And I would like to see the need. What's the purpose? Go heal everybody. Walk down the street and heal everybody. Whether they want to be healed or not.
Okay. Well,
you see what I mean?
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
I mean, if seven dead people can be raised from the dead, you can't say, you know, the problem is the faith of the listener. You know,
mm-hmm.
If a person has the gift of healing and raising from the dead, the gift resides in that person. Not in the injured person.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Peter raised somebody from the dead. One of the guys, several in the New Testament after Jesus left, I think there were two, raised from the dead, if I recall, by the disciples. But see, after that, there is no evidence or reports of anybody raising anybody from the dead, because I believe that was a transitional time. They had a New Testament church without a New Testament.
Okay.
And so they said they needed these signs and wonders. And why would you know, one or two of the signs still be around and not the rest of them?
Good point.
Okay, think about it. Hey, thanks a lot.
All right.
All right, bye-bye. Okay, folks, you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Okay, so a question was asked by Doug about maybe aliens did it as evidence for creation. We were mentioning about all the oop art, out-of-place artifacts, things found, like, oops, that shouldn't be there. And it is. You know, you got the book still, Iron... Yeah, just you can look at that over, John, whatever you want. But there's all kinds of whoop art in here. So Cremo, I talked to Cremo on the phone. His phone number's right there, if you want to call him. But he says, yeah, there's overwhelming evidence that aliens visited the planet 200 million years ago because modern artifacts are found in rock 200 million years old.
How could we have been so ignorant?
Well, would you even entertain the possibility that maybe the rock is not 200 million years old? Oh, no, we can't think about that, no. We know modern science is right. Okay, yeah, everybody said that. They said modern science was right when they thought the Earth was flat, and when they, you know, they've always thought modern science was right. That's nothing new there, okay? There's been a whole long history of everybody thinking, oh, we're right, everybody else is wrong. So, I would say the aliens did it is certainly what some people think, and I think that's absolutely ludicrous, okay? Of course, unless you live near the Mexican border, then, you know, maybe the aliens did it. Came across and stole your chickens or something, you know, whatever. Okay, Richmond's are good, writes in. If I break free from the Social Security, income tax, etc., will it be difficult to get a job? Yes. Well, yes and no. It's not the type of thing I get into much anymore. I just don't have time. I don't want to, you know, I tell people the dog can whip a skunk any day of the week. It's just not worth it. Okay. So, yeah, there are people who do just fine. I think I've always said everybody should obey the law. Find out what the law says, do it. Okay? Including the government. They should obey the law also. That would be a novel thought, wouldn't it? Okay, let's see. Fan of Scooby writes in, "Hey, this is James. Do you know if you have tracking numbers for the orders we place?" Make sure he doesn't read it out loud. Albert, I don't have anything. I don't know about that. Call the office and ask for them, not for me, man. I don't ship any stuff out of here. I just barely know, can keep up with my schedule of traveling and speaking. You got a long screen name here.
32423.
Whatever. Hey, Dr. Oven, you mentioned something in one of your videos about the coincidence of Vietnam and the rise in STDs, violence, etc., all happening within a few years from evolution being taught in school. I was wondering if you could perhaps help me to defend the argument even more when talking to an evolutionist, or should I let the Holy Spirit convict him through the mere coincidence? Well, I think if you look at the late 50s, early 60s, a lot of things changed simultaneously. The whole culture was turned inside out. Many things are probably responsible. We cover that on video number one. I believe the evolution theory being forced into the school system under the guise of catching up with the Soviets is probably the biggest factor. Maybe not the only factor, but certainly the most influential factor. That's my humble, totally unbiased, and correct, by the way, opinion on the subject. Okay, the Bartman writes in, that's Wikipedia, an article you want commented on?
It's about the Googleplex.
Oh, it tells where the origin of it is?
I don't know. I didn't look at it. I just see what it says.
Oh, somebody asked yesterday about the Googleplex.
Yeah.
I'll look it up later. I don't care. There we go. It's a big number. It means something with some 40 bazillion zeros behind it. Okay?
And like a six-year-old made up the name.
Yeah, I don't remember. I got the concept right. I mean, I have the details right. Okay. Tim Eagle writes in, so theoretically, numbers never end. Tim, that is correct. If they ended, the next question would be, what if you take the last number plus one? Then what do you have? You got a new number. Okay. They cannot end. Okay. Math Holy Cart writes in, where does Hoven get his vitamins? Ooh, out of the cabinet. My wife puts them in there. I get them out and eat them. And a variety of sources. Bill Sardi, good friend of mine in California. He called in this morning to our staff meeting. Bill Sardi is great source for information on that. BillSardi.com, S-A-R-D-I. Suave Writer writes, I really don't know how to phrase this, but here goes. The whole Earth as we know it is the same age, or that's the way I see it. How could it be thought that the further down you dig, the further back in time you go? Older rocks and fossils. I understand your question, and it does make sense. The evolutionist will say, yes, all things were created at the same time, 4.6 billion years ago, but they have been recycled because the rocks go through a weathering pattern. A rock will slowly break down into sand, gets washed into the ocean, mixes with cements, and turns back to a rock. Okay? Sandstone. Or it can be melted and turned back into a rock. There's igneous rock, from the word ignite, which means it's been melted or heated. There's metamorphic, which means to change. A butterfly metamorphosizes from a caterpillar. So you can actually take some rock, and just by squeezing it, the pressure will change it. You can take limestone, squeeze it really hard, and it changes into marble or, some other type of... Lots of different rocks are metamorphic, changed from something else just by heat and pressure. Then there's sedimentary. It just settled out. Dirt settles out of the water, hardens, turns to sandstone, mudstone, slate, shale. Oh, man. Those are the three basic categories of rock. And so they will say when it turned into its current state is what they're trying to date. They would say it's all 4.6 billion years old. Okay, Cutie Girl says, did Satan know that Jesus was God in the flesh, or did he think Jesus was something else? I don't know anybody to know that. You got an opinion, Albert?
No.
Did Satan know that Jesus was God in the flesh?
I've always guessed so, I mean, I didn't really. I don't know.
I don't know either. How do you know such a thing? Did Satan know? From the temptation. Yeah, good point.
Okay, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, several things that, Satan knew. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Remember, from the pinnacle of the temple. And then he says, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And then the last one is, what was the third one? Was the,
the kingdoms or something, wasn't it?
Yeah, he says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. And Satan, therefore, was, and Jesus did not dispute that fact. Satan did have the control of the kingdoms, the governments of the world, if you will. So, therefore, you know, and Jesus was, you know, he always said, it is written, it is written, it is written. My admonition is stay in the Word of God, and I would just recommend that to read the Word of God daily as your daily bread.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, don't know. Okay, here we go. Newber Pie. In my daily Bible, they talk about Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath? Well, Sabbath, I don't know if it means literally seventh or it means rest. I guess I should look that up. Sabbat. I think it means rest, okay, from the Hebrew word sabbat. Yeah, the seventh day, God rested, not because he was tired, but because he was done. Okay? So the Sabbath means rest, I believe. Somebody's going to correct me on that. It's either Sabbath, it's either seventh or rest or both, maybe. Maybe it's a play on words, right? Zwingala writes in, Dr. Ovin, have you ever been able to lead an evolutionist to the Lord after a debate? Not my opponents, but I've had quite a few students get converted after the debate. And because of it, fast car for life. You, oh no, you're not next. I'm sorry, you'll be third. We'll be back right after the break, folks. Join us on the other side. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Awesome Albert. I like that nickname, Albert. Where is it? What is this?
February 1st.
February 1st. I can't believe it. Awesome, Albert. Now, John, you ought to get in here one of these days and discuss things. Jumping, John, or you're jumping all the time. Good. Big John. Big John. Yeah, and you are wired. That's right.
Jolly John.
Jolly John. Yeah. Okay. We had five guys working here named John at one time. So we called him Big John, Little John, and Middle John. And I forget the other two. We gave them, had all nicknames for him. Five guys all named John at our museum, in our ministry. And then we had like nine others. It all started with a J. There was James and Jeremy and Josh, and we still got a bunch of them. You know, my wife, Jo. Anyway. Okay. Brandon 2 writes in, Dr. Ovin, my second grade son is being taught Pangaea. I understand what you said about Africa being shrunk, but cannot see it in the picture itself, myself. I don't want to tell him his teacher is wrong because he's not old enough to deal with that. Can you please tell me what I can explain to him and why it's not true? What could I show his teacher? Okay, well, I would show the teacher a couple of simple facts, okay? Write these numbers down. Africa is 11.6 million square miles. South America is 6.9 million square miles. Now, John, you're, I'm assume, have quite a bit of training and pilot for 25 years, flying a 747, would have a reasonable bit of intelligence and ability to make decisions. Would you say those were drawn roughly the same size in this textbook?
There may be some compatibility issues, but I don't see an exact... Oh, in this textbook, yes, I would say they were drawn to make it look like they were compatible.
Well, I have pointed out over and over, in order to make it fit for your textbook Pangaea picture, they shrank Africa 35%.
I see that. It's very obvious. I don't see Mexico or Central America. I don't know what happened to those countries.
Well, we could probably overlay a grid on this and calculate the size, how many square inches they actually drew it compared to the actual number. But I'm telling you right now, we could do the math and find out they didn't properly portray them is the point. So talk to the teacher and say, teacher, Africa is 11.6 million square miles. South America is 6.9 million square miles. Look at our son's textbook here. They show them the same size. Something is wrong with this picture, okay? I mean, I could probably put a mosquito and a 747 in my PowerPoint presentation and make them appear the same size. What would that mean? Nothing. I'm lying, okay? It means I'm deceitful. If I'm trying to prove a point. That's all. All right. Okay. Hope that helps. Pray Boldly writes in. Oh, we got a caller. Okay, go who's on the phone there, Albert?
We have Irvin from Mississippi.
Yeah.
Irvin, yes, Irvin. Sorry for the delay there. Go ahead.
I had two questions to ask
you. All right.
All right, the first one was, you remember when those Japan, over there in Japan, out there in that bay when they drug up that dinosaur?
Yes, sir.
Now, when I was a kid, I heard about that. In fact, they showed a picture of it in the newspaper, and they said that the dinosaur was intact. And I didn't know if you knew anything about that or not.
Yes, sir. They made a commemorative stamp. There is quite a bit of controversy about that. I think probably the majority of people have said that it was not a plesiosaur, but more likely a basking shark rotting away. That may indeed be true. Okay. All I point out in my seminar, I show the picture still and say, the scientists who had it in their hand thought it was a plesiosaur. The biologist on board said it's a plesiosaur. The fisherman said, that's not a basking shark. They threw it back. They were perplexed what it might have been. They took quite a few pictures, saved some tissue sample. The DNA is very similar to shark DNA, at least the protein analysis was very similar to shark protein. So it may indeed have been a basking shark. I have no clue. I never saw it.
What about that one that washed up on the shore of California?
Now, the one that washed up on the shore in California is a much more closed case, in my opinion. That is, the people who examined it said, look, we examined it carefully and thoroughly. It is a plesiosaurus. So right. Those pictures are on our website, Dr. Dino, under articles.
Uh-huh.
And under articles, Dinosaurs in the 20th Century, I think, is the name of the article.
All right. One more last question.
All right.
Here. Oh, this concerns the Bible, though. Who do you think Melchizedek was? Was he God in the flesh?
We studied every verse we could find on Melchizedek.
Not much.
Last week. There's not much, but we read them all real carefully and decided that we don't know. Okay.
Well, the reason I asked, because, you know, it said he didn't have no beginning, no ending.
Right. It's either God in the flesh, come down. Jesus called the name for that, theophany, I think is the correct name, a pre-appearance of Christ.
Uh-huh.
He appeared on earth before he appeared in Bethlehem. That's one option. Option two, it is referring to Shem, Noah's son, because as far as the people on that time were concerned, he had no beginning or end. I mean, the guy kept living through generation after generation after generation, the people dying, all around him.
Uh-huh.
He lives 600 years, everybody else is living, 200. So, I mean...
Well, that was the only thing that threw me because, when they said he didn't have no ending, no beginning, no mother, no father. And I was just wondering why they would have said that,
Right. I think I lean real strongly toward the idea that it's a pre-appearance of Christ, a theophany.
Yeah.
King of Salem, King of Peace, Abraham tithed to him. Yeah, very fascinating study.
Yeah.
Probably correct, but there are a lot of folks who think it's probably Shem or maybe even Noah.
Yeah.
Because he lived a long time after the flood.
He lived 930 years?
950.
Yeah.
Total. Okay?
All right. Well, I appreciate it.
All right. Call anytime, brother.
Bye-bye.
Thanks a lot. Bye-bye. Okay, here we go. There's Pray Boldly writes in, will you please send me information on Darwin's response to the makeup of a human eyeball? Darwin said that the eye caused him to shudder, was his words. If you get his book, depending on which publisher, I don't know what edition I have in publisher, but it's on page 217 in my book about Darwin saying, the eye is just, how could this evolve, But then he goes on for the next three pages and says, well, I believe it did. Well, because, it had to. After all, it's here. Pretty lousy logic, it had to evolve because it's here. So if you get Darwin's book, you can see it for yourself. I don't see how it happened, but it must have. What they do is they line up different creatures that have different types of eyes and then say, that's how it might have evolved. Well, I can line up a bicycle, a tricycle, and a car, two-wheeler, three-wheeler, four-wheeler. What does that prove? It proves I know how to line things up, right? That's it. End of story. That is all it would prove. So Darwin said on page 217, at least of the edition I have, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. I've had critics point out, well, Darwin went on to explain it how it happened. I said, no, Darwin went on to explain how he thought it might have happened, okay? He made up a story. That's all he did. I've asked evolutionists all over. I say, look, we have single-celled creatures like bacteria, protozoa, amoeba, trillions of them. And then we have animals with multicells. Where are the two-celled creatures, or three-celled, or four-celled creatures on the planet? Where is the fossil evidence of them? Did they jump all at once from one to, you know, millions? Or did all of a sudden these hundreds or thousands of cells, all single-celled, individual, autonomous organisms, all get together, work together in unit? And that happens, by the way. There's a colony of, you know, single-celled animals that get together, and then they begin to function as a little city, you know, kind of like a separate organism. I think Volvox, V-O-L-V-O-X, I think is the name of it, where hundreds of these single-celled organisms work together. Sure, that can happen. A bunch of ants can work together like one big army and carry off, you know, a huge critter. Okay, they seem to work in unison somehow. Is that the type of information that would allow what we see as, you know, is that evidence therefore for evolution? I don't think so. To me, that's quite a stretch to say that proves that it, you know, how all life forms got together. So how did I get off on all that? Darwin's eyeball. Anyway, back to the story here. Fast car for life. Sorry for taking so long. Today, the dumbest article was given in an English class at high school in New Hampshire, a state that's doing bad with teaching evolution. It's written by Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller. It's titled, "There Is No God," and it was really the dumbest thing on religion I ever heard. He says a bunch of stuff that's just dumb. At no point does he say any real evidence for what he says. There is no God. Question. Are teachers allowed to give out an article like this and tell you to write a response, like short essay on it? Yeah, I would say they could do that if they wanted. here it is. There is no God by Penn Jillette. J-I-L-L-E-T-T-E. Penn Jillette is the taller, louder half of the magic and comedy act Penn and Teller. He is a research fellow at Cato Institute, has lectured at Oxford and MIT. Penn has co-authored three best-selling books and is executive producer of the documentary film The Aristocrats. He says, "I'm not greedy. I have love, blue skies, rainbows, Hallmark cards, and that has to be enough. It just seems rude to beg the invisible for more." He says, "I believe there is no God." It starts off his article. Okay, well, that can be correct. But notice he said believe. Second word out of his mouth, our pen here. "I believe there is no God. I'm beyond atheism," he says. "Atheism is not believing in God. Not believing in God is easy. You can't prove a negative, so there's no work to do. You can't prove that there isn't an elephant inside the trunk of my car." You sure? How about now? Maybe he was just hiding before. Check again. Did I mention that my personal heartfelt definition of the word elephant includes mystery, order, goodness, love, and a spare tire? So anyone with a love for truth outside of herself has to start with no belief in God and then look for evidence of God. She needs to search for some objective evidence. Long article. I'll read this some other time. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 51, 53, and Psalm 14, both verse 1. It's a fool, yeah. And there's a lot of them out there. Okay, Scott J.F. writes in, "Ask the pilot who is there if he thinks a plane hit the Pentagon. Have you studied 9/11 in plain sight? Yeah, do you want to give an opinion on that? Give me an opinion on that. You flew planes for 25 years.
Yes, I am. Well, I would say something did hit the Pentagon, and the video that, or not just a video, but many witnesses, and there was a group of aviators. I don't know where this exactly, you caught me off guard, but I do believe something did hit the Pentagon. I do not believe it was a 757 a la American, or was it United? I don't remember what it was. But the point is, in every aircraft accident that has ever happened on the ground, you have evidence of that airplane hitting the ground. The gear trunnions, big parts, titanium parts, engine parts that do not melt at black box, exactly. And the thing is, you will find evidence. For example, you'll find seat covers, you'll find body parts. Where was the luggage? Where was the seats, covers? Where was all these heavy metal parts of these this large airplane? And you will not find it. And there's a lot of evidence out there. I'd recommend a video in plain sight, 9/11 in plain sight. You might just do a Google search so you can get it. But it's an awesome, awesome study on what did crash into the Pentagon. And basically, from the trajectory of the airplane, it's impossible for any kind of an airplane to have done what this airplane has supposedly done. In other words, it was high and close to the Pentagon, and it actually made a very low pass, almost a 360-degree turn, coming down low. No airplane could do that and keep the wings on its fuselage. It's just impossible. And again.
All right. Well, there. Appreciate the question and appreciate the answer. You're holding the video in your hand there. The website is thepowerhour.com. At least that's one place it's available. There may be others. Thepowerhour.com. Versailles, Missouri. Got a call. I know nothing about the Power Hour other than that's the name on the back of the video. It's a phone number 877-817-9829. Give them a call. But 125-foot wide airplane, 155 feet long, how did it fit into a hole 16 feet across? So really, I think that's a fair question, okay? Why is there no evidence or crater from Flight 77 on the lawn of the Pentagon? Why did an eyewitness report seeing no windows on Flight 175, a commercial United Airlines jetliner? What is the bright flash seen right before impact of both the North and South Towers? Just some really, really fair questions. No pictures. Yeah. Pentagon has how many security cameras?
24 plus.
Yeah. Okay. Nope. Where's the pictures? I want to see this airplane coming in. I don't believe them. Yeah, I have told people for years, I love my country, but I fear my government. And you should. They're not all, but many, are liars, thieves, murderers, adulterers, certainly probably half of them fit that category. but anyway. So, yep, so keep serving God. This world is not my home. I'm building a different kingdom. It's like Jesus. He didn't care what the Roman Empire did. He's in a different kingdom. Yeah, he that winneth souls is wise. Okay. DGTL, I'm going to assume that's digital again, Pioneer. Arctroven, it's nice that you tell people the username, but you forgot the protocol. You should tell them Dr. Dino Live on AIM. I say that some of the time. AOL Instant Message.
Yeah, you say at least once a day.
At least once a day, yeah. Dr. Dino Live, and it only works on AIM, AOL Instant Message, okay? Here we go. Anyway, my question, what is your opinion on the string theory? I think the string theory is retarded. There isn't anybody on the planet who understands it, including the people who are teaching it. Okay?
What is it?
Hugh Ross teaches this string theory that, you know, there are, you know, what's holding the universe together? Strings. We can't see them or feel them or cut them or touch them, but they're there, you know? You can't even draw a picture, a visual. You can't even describe the string theory. Nobody, and talk about, you know, extra dimensions. He says God has 11 or what was up to 20 dimensions or something like that. You have it on the extra dimensional power. She's handed me the book. Leia, all your friends are listening in. Oh, this is the book by Hugh Ross, Creator in the Cosmos, String Theory, Making Sense of Genesis 1. Is that where he talks about the string, the simplest interpretation? Okay. Yeah, I find that there's two different books in this one book here. That's the problem. Okay, we'll be back right after the break, folks, and we'll take your questions. Thanks a lot. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the final segment of the Creation Science Hour and a Half. We have about 14 minutes left. This is Kent Hovind and Awesome Albert.
Live January. Or February 1st.
Oh.
So man. I'm sorry.
First mistake this year, Albert.
No, second.
You made it for a whole month. Okay, second one. Good. Did you know that 85% of all statistics are made up on the spot?
I heard it was like 13%.
Okay. You may be right. Anyway, we believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Or you can Instant message us at Dr. Dino Live, AOL instant message, AIM, Dr. Dino Live. Great. We've got the string theory here on Hugh Ross's book, The Genesis Question, page 21. There are 10 dimensional string theory verifies the Bible's claim for a beginning. But, of course, it was 20 billion years ago. Well, 17.46, I think he's now up to. The number changes, but anyway. Who's on the phone there?
Ryan from Newcastle, Washington.
Ryan from Washington. Go ahead, Ryan.
Hi, I have a question about the 9/11 catastrophe.
Sure.
I heard you said that you think it was a huge conspiracy by the U.S. government. Is that correct?
That is correct. That is exactly what I believe.
Don't you think that's a little bit far-fetched, though? I mean,
I understand. Do you think there was a conspiracy about Oswald shooting Kennedy when he had a single-shot rifle and he's left-handed and they find 21 bullet slugs?
But it seems like, I mean, no one, whenever these type of events happen, there's always, like, no one can just accept that it's just what it's reported to be. I mean, why does it always have to be a conspiracy? Like, it just seems like...
Oh, no, I don't know that it always is a conspiracy, but certainly there were several things stalled in Congress that people wanted to get passed for the one world government type stuff the Bible prophesies, like the Patriot Act, which is nothing patriotic about it. And if Congress renews that, they should all be fired. Okay?
So you're not a fan of the Patriot Act at all?
Oh, that's evil, wicked, vile, awful. That is not good for our country.
Okay, well, let's just say that 9/11 did happen the way it was reported.
Okay.
Don't you think that the Patriot Act would be a good idea then? Let's say 9/11 happened and there were terrorists that really flew the planes into the Twin Towers.
Sure.
Don't you think that the Patriot Act would be a good idea then?
No, the solution to the type of terrorism that they have is very different. Anybody who believes in Islam should be a suspect because their religion clearly says you have to kill anybody who won't convert. There are 100 times in the Quran where it says anybody that won't convert should be killed.
Mm-hmm.
So the problem, part of the solution, I'm just throwing out some ideas here, okay, might be anybody believes that can't live in our country.
Can you come visit
our country?
Okay, that'd be a fair solution. Or another solution could be that we can tap your phone and we can look into, like, you know, books that you've checked out from the library. We can, like, tap into your privacy for the benefit of the country. That's another solution, too. I mean,
sure,
I think
that... But there are all kinds of possible solutions to this. I just think if you're willing to watch the video...
Where can I find that video at?
Well, the title is 9/11, just the numbers 9/11, and then In Plain, P-L-A-N-E, In Plain Sight.
Okay.
There's a website by the same title, I think, 9/11 In Plain Sight.
And what does this video show?
It's 70 minutes of documented... footage of things like at the Pentagon, right after the supposed plane landing there, they show people walking around. There's a 16-foot diameter hole, and there are desks with paperwork still on them right at the edge of the hole. Now, if an airplane full of fuel came in there, Captain, how much fuel did your airplane hold? 250,000 pounds, a quarter million pounds of fuel. And it's not going to burn the paperwork right at the edge of the hole where it hits. I mean, you see what happened to the Twin Towers. I believe two airplanes hit the Twin Towers. It was not an airplane that hit the Pentagon. Now, were the airplanes that hit the Twin Towers passenger jets, or were those designed military jets, you know, for something else, okay? Was it a tanker transport, for instance? I don't know. I'm just saying, I wouldn't believe anything just because it appeared on the TV, or just because it comes out of a politician's mouth. Oh, still there? We're getting a clicking here. Something's going on. I wouldn't believe anything just because it comes out of their mouth. They say that's how you tell a politician's lying. You know, if his lips are moving, he's lying. I don't know that that's true. I'm just kidding. But there are some really interesting pictures you should be willing to look at on this topic. Are you still there, Ryan? He must be gone. We lost him. Sorry about that, Ryan. I don't know what happened. We didn't do anything on our end, I don't think. But just check out 9/11 In Plain Sight for yourself. Have you seen this video? Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. You can join us on the program, Ryan. If you want to call back, that's fine. We lost you. I don't know what happened. Technical difficulty. But you're welcome to do that. 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Okay, let's see. String theory. Oh, digital pioneer. I've never had anybody be able to explain what it is. If they can't explain it, something is seriously wrong, in my opinion. I taught school for 15 years, okay? I have explained lots and lots of relatively complex subjects to people who didn't understand because the teacher, any teacher will tell you, you know, once you thoroughly understand something yourself, it becomes relatively easy to teach it to somebody else in most cases. But the whole start of it is you got to understand it yourself. So if you can't explain it, you probably don't understand it yourself. I've never had anybody explain the string theory. They claim it, like Hugh Ross in his 8 dimensions or 10 dimensions or 11 dimensions. Well, I agree the length, width, height, and time are the 4 dimensions we live by. If I say my ink pen is at 32 degrees north latitude, and whatever this is here in Pensacola, 89 or so degrees, 88 degrees, you know, west longitude, I would also have to give an altitude, you know, length, width, and height. It is probably 3 feet above the floor, but the floor level is probably 70 feet above sea level. And then I also have to give a time. My ink pen is at these 3 coordinates at this time. Now I can move it. Now it has new coordinates, new time. It's no longer here. So you have to have 4 dimensions, really, for things to make sense, okay? I can understand that. The 5th one, nobody understands that. Or 6th or 7th or 8th or 10th or 11th. I don't believe it. I don't buy it at all. And I taught physical science. I'm not, you know, the world's smartest man, but I, you know, got a relatively high IQ and I certainly some common sense, and I just, it doesn't, I don't see it. Okay, here we go. I-E-S-O-U-S Meister. Have a friend who I've been talking to, and he's a science teacher in public school. He is sold on the belief that God used evolution to create the earth. No matter what I say, he just refuses to think otherwise. What should I say? Maybe I should have him go to your site. Well, certainly you can have him come to my site. That would be fine. Or you could ask him to call into the program. But I would ask him some simple questions like, you know, which God are you talking about? You know, this is certainly not the God of the Bible. You're welcome to believe God did it. You know, Osama bin Laden believes in God, but not my God. So it's not the God of the Bible. What kind of a God would use cruelty, suffering, death, misfits, and is he retarded? Doesn't he know what he wants? Just make it right, man. Do it right first time. Okay, who's on the phone there, Albert?
It's Ryan again.
Ryan, I don't know what happened there. We had technical difficulty, but go ahead.
Yeah, it might have been my phone. But, hey, so I was just had another quick question. I was just wondering, do you think, like, George Bush and, like, his cabinet are all in on it, too? I mean,
well, probably to some degree. I think they would have to be. I think there's a much bigger picture that probably they don't even see. This is the hand of Satan behind things. Under that, there's probably a lot of smoke-filled rooms. There have always been conspiracies. You know, there was the Enron conspiracy to, you know, steal a bunch of money. And there have always been smoke-filled rooms for lots of things. But there's a bigger one called a group called the Illuminati, who seem to have determination to control the planet.
Yeah.
And there's a bigger one than them that they don't even know about that's guiding them, and that would be Satan.
Yeah, well, don't you think another possibility, though, is that those videos, the 9/11 in plain sight, like, those videos were, like, doctored to make it look like they weren't, like, passenger planes flying into the Pentagon or flying into the Twin Towers and stuff like that?
That's always a possibility. We do video editing right here on site. We know how it's done.
Well,
take a look for yourself. You can hear the eyewitnesses. For instance, when the Oklahoma City building was bombed, okay?
Yeah.
They interviewed people all over the place, and you see it on the news, and the people are coming out saying, oh, we can't go in, they found another bomb in the building. They found another bomb. The 3 or 4 different bombs were reported in the building.
Yeah.
All of that interview stuff disappeared by the next day, and they never mentioned the bombs in the building again. And yet now they say, oh, it's a truck bomb in the street. And they talk about the massive crater this truck bomb blew in the street. Well, a guy named Colonel Pardon, from the Air Force. He was one of the Air Force experts on explosives. I mean, that was his job for 40-some years, is blowing things up. He analyzed everything and said there is no possible way a bomb in the street could have done that damage to that building. The pillars were sheared off. They're reinforced concrete, steel-reinforced concrete. He said a blast in the street from a truck bomb full of, you know, nitrogen, a nitrogen-powered bomb, would have, you know, blown the windows out, blown some of the walls out. But why, right across the street from the building, did they find fragments of the Muir building stuck in the concrete of the one? Here's, you got 2 buildings across the street from each other. The truck is in between. The story says the truck blew up, blew the Muir building apart, and yet pieces of the Muir building are found embedded in the building across the street. How did the truck between blow stuff from the Muir building across the street?
Well, yeah, I mean, in that case, maybe it was a conspiracy, but I just think something of this...
Well, watch...
It's just hard to believe that,
I know it's hard to believe. I know.
It's hard to believe that, our president would be in on something like this, and, I don't know, it just seems like you'd have to be a little far out there to believe some of this stuff.
All right, study the evidence for yourself.
All right, I'll take a look at that video, though.
Good. And there's another consideration, Ryan. It might be you would have to be far out there to not believe some of this stuff. Think about that.
Yeah, true.
Okay.
I guess so. All right. Then.
Thanks a lot.
All right, see you later.
Okay, here we go. God's Creation says, biology class, I have to present a subject that I learned in my class so far. I've chosen the paramecium and am in awe at the complexity of this unicellular structure. No, come on now. The paramecium? I've studied them for years under the microscope with the biology teacher and stuff like that. They're simple, man. They only got about 40 bazillion moving parts and a DNA structure that'll blow your mind. It beats any computer code ever written by man, and you can fit 10,000 of these in a drop of water. Super microscopic, creature. And you think they had to have a designer? No, come on now. One person said that a single-celled organism is in some ways more complex than multicellular organism because everything they need to have to live is in one package. I would agree with that statement to an extent. What are your thoughts? P.S. Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box, is hard to understand. No, is it hard to understand? No. You will like Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box. That is a good one. Probably, I would say no probably to it. A paramecium is more complex than a 747. 747 has all kinds of parts, like millions of parts, none of which can fly by themselves, by the way. Put them all together and it flies. Pretty neat. But the idea that a paramecium could have happened by chance or put itself together by chance is so ludicrous. If it weren't that the people were otherwise intelligent that were saying this, we would all be laughing at it. If somebody said evolution is true and told us the story, everybody would laugh at it except that, wow, some really smart people believe that. Oh, well, then maybe it's true. No, it's still dumb. You can still laugh at it and enjoy laughing at it, actually, quite a bit. Okay? Anyway, so, you'll like Darwin's Black Box. Excellent, excellent book. Okay, Vlad K-H-A-B. That's got to be Ukrainian or Russian. Privet, как дела? He writes, hello, I have a question today. I noticed that before you used to have a link to Tex Mars' website. He has a very negative opinion of the current state of Israel. Do you support this view? I am commanded in Genesis to love Israel and to support Israel. I think Israel is a pagan, godless nation for the most part. I do not support them because anything they are doing is right. I support them only because I'm commanded to in Genesis. God said, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. Only reason I would support him is for that. All right, we'll tune in again tomorrow, folks. Nighthawk, you'll be next. We'll get you tomorrow when we get started. And the rest of you, sorry, we'll get to you tomorrow. Thanks a lot. Bye.